We turn this afternoon to the New Testament, to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and we read the verses 11 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 11 to 21. The subject, also in connection with the Belgic Confession of Faith, deals with why Christ came into this world, and there are many passages that we could turn to. I thought to turn to 2 Corinthians 5 this afternoon, but we'll be referring to various texts from the Scripture relating to this subject of why Christ came into the world. We begin reading then 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'd like to refer you to two other texts before we turn to our Belgic Confession of Faith. The first one is from John 3, the well-known verse, John 3, verse 16, which our children, I hope, think that many of them can say off by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And one more text is from John's first epistle, his first epistle, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let us turn now to Article 20. Of our Belgic Confession of Faith. You can find it on page 14 in the back of your Psalter. Page 14 in the back of your Psalter. It's been a number of weeks, but the last few times we looked at this Belgic Confession of Faith, we looked at Christ's incarnation coming into the flesh in Bethlehem. Also his two natures in one person, Article 19. And now tonight, this afternoon, Article 20, God hath manifested his justice and mercy in Christ. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just, sent his Son to assume that nature in which the disobedience was committed, to make satisfaction in the same, and to bear the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. God therefore manifested his justice against his Son when he laid our iniquities upon him and poured forth his mercy and goodness on us who were guilty and worthy of damnation, out of mere and perfect love, giving his Son unto death for us, and raising him for our justification, that through him we might obtain immortality and life eternal. Thus far. Young people, imagine someone standing at your front door, someone whom you had not expected. Then you ask yourself, but why is he here? Maybe it's a police officer. Or maybe at school, when you don't have your regular teacher, someone else has come into your classroom and you wonder, what's he doing here? Why did he come? Who sent him? And why is he here? That's also the question that we ask of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he come? Why did God send him? And it's to that subject that we listen this afternoon. Why God sent his Son for sinners. That's what you can write over the sermon. Why God sent his Son for sinners. We'll see three things. First of all, an explanation of man's need. Secondly, the provision of God's Son. And thirdly, a description of undeserved blessings. Why God sent his Son for sinners. First of all, an explanation of man's need. Secondly, the provision of God's Son. And thirdly, a description of undeserved blessings. Our Belgian Confession of Faith, dear congregation, has introduced us to quite a few subjects. Remember, it's a short summary of what we believe about God. Who is he? About the Bible. How have we received it? What is it? And the Trinity. And also the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And in the last few articles, our Belgic Confession has spoken of Christ coming into this world. It's spoken of Bethlehem. It's spoken of Jesus coming into the manger in his incarnation, taking upon himself our flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, and, as we saw last time, having two natures in one person. But now this gift calls for an explanation. Why did he come? Well, then there is first of all man's need. That is clearly set forth on every page of the Bible. Even if there are difficult chapters, young people, that you're reading in the Bible, you can't skip them. They'll tell you something about man's need. Man's sin, man's darkness, man's folly, man's rebellion. That's set forth on every page of the Bible. It's also summarized well by our Belgian Confession of Faith in this article. It uses such words in Article 20 as disobedience, sin, the punishment of sin, our iniquities, guilty and worthy of damnation, and all words really to sum up man and his need as guilty sinners before God. Let me take just two of those words to sum up our need. First of all, the word disobedience. Disobedience. And then the word used in the Dutch translation of this article simply means not listening. Ongehoorzaam. Not listening. It turning a deaf ear. Isn't that what we do to each other sometimes? I mean, children, your mother says something. Can you do this? Later she asks you about it. You say, but I didn't hear that. And mother says, that's because you weren't listening. You were within the reach of my voice. There were some noise that went into that brain of yours, but you tuned it out. And that's what we've done with God. We've given our ears to others. We've given our ears to sin. We listen to this. We listen to that. We listen to what the world says. We listen to what the world sings. We listen to its message. We listen to our own imagination. We listen to our heart. We listen to Satan. But we don't listen to God. That's how we disobeyed in the fall in Adam, in paradise, with our first parents. We listened to the serpent, and we took what was forbidden, and we disobeyed. That really sums up man. Paul will say it later in Romans 5 verse 20, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's how children became disobedient. We stopped listening to God. And even though God comes to us by His Word, after the fall, we still turn away from His Word. We disobey His Word. Cain did that. God urged him to do what's right. Cain did what was wrong. The people of Israel who perished in the wilderness, why did they perish? Because they wouldn't listen, the Lord said in Joshua 5 verse 6, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. They didn't listen. They didn't heed His voice. The voice of Him who had promised to bring them into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't that a sad description of you and me by nature? We don't listen. Young people, don't you sometimes just sit in church? Just listen to me for a minute. But don't you sometimes sit in church and for most of the service you're tuned out? Your mind is somewhere else. God speaks in His law. You've heard it your whole life. And you're busy thinking about other things. That's you and me by nature. Jesus says when He speaks about the parable of the two builders, the wise and foolish builder. He starts that parable by saying, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You dare to call upon me. You dare to say Lord to me, and yet you don't do the things which I say. It's a terrible affront to Him. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we can nod our heads. We can agree. Maybe we even profess to be Christians, but we don't do the things which He says. Maybe we think, well, I'm not a converted person anyway, so I'm scot-free. No, you're not. That's your sin. He calls us to love Him with everything that we have and are, with heart, soul, mind, strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That's what He requires of us. He requires unbroken obedience from you and me. Our whole life long. And if we keep the whole law but fail in one point, we're guilty of having broken all of His commandments. And God knows our lives. God knows. I mean, we can hide things from one another, but we can't hide it from God. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, Hebrews 4, verse 13. And we're guilty. Because of our disobedience. And Paul says, Ephesians 2, verse 5, we can be called children of disobedience. I know we like better names. We like to flatter ourselves. That's This is us, children of disobedience. Have you ever seen it? Seeing what you are in your rebellion. And because of that, we deserve damnation. That's the second word. It spells out our need, damnation. We're guilty of having broken His law, guilty of disobeying Him. We're worthy of damnation, and that's a sober word. It's a solemn word. Damnation. It's a word that speaks of our condemnation and eternal punishment in hell that we deserve. Jesus speaks of it in Matthew 23, verse 33, as the damnation of hell. Or Mark 3, verse 29, as the eternal damnation. The fire is everlasting, young people. The punishment is everlasting. Revelation 20, verse 10, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's hell. That's what you deserve. Tormented day and night forever and ever. I mean, some people are insomniacs. The people who have trouble sleeping at night. They know how slow time can go sometimes. It's a sleepless night. You try to rest. You're lying for hours with your eyes closed and you look at the clock and it's only 15 minutes have passed. Seems like morning will never come. Do you get the picture? What must eternity in hell be like? The eternity of hell torments. That's the title to one of Jonathan Edwards' sermons. The eternity of hell torments. Day after day, year after year, gnashing teeth without any relief, without a drop to cool your tongue, without any hope. Damnation, eternally. And Jesus even speaks of a greater damnation. I mean, I mentioned the damnation of hell, eternal damnation, and He speaks of a greater damnation. Mark 12, verse 40. To those, can I sum it up this way? To those who heard of Christ and never fled to Christ. I read this past week on one of the pastoral visits from Psalm 90. And there it struck me, maybe in a way that I've never seen before. Psalm 90, verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Who can grasp it? Who can comprehend it? Who can understand it? Can you fully describe it? The power of His anger in hell. Have you ever seen your need? To flee the wrath to come. If you're blind to it, you can ask Him to open your eyes. To show you your disobedience and the damnation that you deserve. So that you come to flee for refuge in Jesus. Our need is great. And God knows that need. And that's why He didn't say, as we heard this morning, send it away. Send the world away into hell. No. Let me give My Son. At last He sent His Son. The provision of His Son, our second point. When Guido de Bresse speaks here of the gift of the Lord Jesus, it begins by highlighting two attributes of God. Maybe I can ask the children, did you hear the attributes of God listed here in Article 20? Just two attributes. Maybe there's a few more that you can point to, but mainly two. Justice. and mercy. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just. Do you see how balanced our Belgic Confession of Faith is when it says this of God? You see, people so often have a wrong view of God. They either focus on the one attribute of God or the other attribute of God. They go in one of two extremes. The one extreme of thinking of God and portraying God just as a God of love who doesn't hate sin, who doesn't hate anything, who overlooks sin, who indulges people like a Santa Claus. But that's not true. And on the other hand, there are those who present God as a God of justice and wrath and vengeance, and as a stern God who can't wait to destroy sinners. But that's not true either. He's perfectly merciful and just. And so, two attributes of God are set forth. His justice. He does what is right. He acts in accordance to His holy justice. He can't overlook sin. He must punish sin. His anger, because of His justice, must be satisfied and appeased. His justice and His mercy, in which He gives. And He forgives those who take refuge to the Lord Jesus. And Guido de Bray says He's perfectly both. He's perfectly just and perfectly merciful. And therefore Guido de Bray goes on to say what he says here. That's why He sent His Son to assume that nature in which the disobedience was committed, to make satisfaction in the same, and to bear the punishment of sin by His most bitter passion and death. There are at least three things that come into view here relating to Christ. First of all, Christ's incarnation. Christ's incarnation. That the Father sent His Son to assume that nature in which the disobedience was committed. Guido de Bray again speaks of Christ's incarnation, Bethlehem. That's what God had promised in the Old Testament, that the seed of the woman would come, Genesis 3 verse 15, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son who would be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And the Old Testament is saying He's coming. And His promises will be fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus in the flesh, God's eternal and only Son, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. In the fullness of time, He took upon Himself our human nature, that nature, Guido de Bray says, in which the disobedience was committed. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8 verse 3. You see, boys and girls, in order to pay for sins like your sins and like mine, He had to have our nature. He had to be both a physical being and a spiritual being. He had to have body and soul. An animal would not do to take our place. An animal isn't a rational being. An animal doesn't have a soul. So an animal wouldn't do, and all the animals in the Old Testament were pointing to the great promised Son to come in the fullness of time. Nor would an angel do, because an angel is a spiritual being, but not a physical being. Now He had to have our flesh and blood. Be able to suffer. And die. He had to have a body and a soul because we had sinned in soul and body. And He would have to pay in soul and body. God's mercy and justice is the reason for the incarnation of Christ. Without Bethlehem, there could be no salvation. Without His incarnation, no salvation. That, first of all, it speaks of Christ's incarnation. Secondly, it speaks of Christ's satisfaction. Christ's satisfaction. For He came to make satisfaction, Guido de Bresse says. Now, if I were to ask the young people this afternoon, what do you understand by the word satisfaction, then I think there would be different meanings that might be set forth, that might be put on a chalkboard. But here a meaning is used in its legal sense, in its technical sense. A meaning that's used in the legal world to refer to making a payment for a debt or compensation. And it's really a word or an idea that our children understand. I mean, children, if you want to buy something at the store, you know you need to have money to pay for it. You can't just take it, put it in your pocket, and walk out. You have to pay first. Or if your mother goes to the grocery store and picks up a whole load of groceries, then she can't just pack it up in the car. She first has to pay for all those groceries. Or if someone robbed a house, taking many nice things, money, possessions, a robber, he gets caught. You have to pay for that crime. You can't just get away with it. No, payment is needed. That's the picture here with the word satisfaction. What do you think? Can you pay for your sins? But what will you bring to God to pay for your sins? We can't. You've come to know that, haven't you, dear children of God? Your prayers won't save you. Your obedience won't save you. Your good works won't save you. Your kind deeds won't save you. Your repentance won't save you. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. And that's why Christ came into the flesh, in order to make satisfaction for sin, to pay the ransom price. The debt for sin must be paid. And He did that. Peter says that, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He came to pay the debt. Now, some of us don't like paying bills. There can be so many bills to pay. And then the taxes on top of it. But who doesn't get the satisfaction of paying a bill and getting the receipt that says, paid? Then they can't bill you again. Christ paid. Paid the price in full for a guilty people just like you and me. He provided satisfaction. So it speaks of Christ's incarnation, Christ's satisfaction. And thirdly, there's Christ's substitution. Christ's substitution, for He made satisfaction, Guido de Bresse says, and bore the punishment of sin by His most bitter passion and death. And who did He do that for? Did He do that for Himself? No, He had no sins that He had to pay for. He did that for others. He did it in the stead of others, in the place of others. He's the substitutionary sacrifice, substitution. And sometimes, children, you have a substitute teacher instead of your regular teacher. Maybe your teacher is away, but someone takes his place. I read this past week of a farmer during the Civil War in America who was drafted to go to war, but he hesitated to go, not because he was a coward, but because his wife had died already and his children would have no breadwinner if he was gone. And they wouldn't have anyone to care for them if he was gone. He didn't want to go. he had to go. And the day before, he was to march to the town where he would receive his uniform and he would receive his weapons. His neighbor came and said, "I'll take your place. I'll go instead of you." And the father was relieved, and he grasped his neighbor's hand in gratitude, and the young man, this neighbor, went to the battlefield, and in the first battle he was shot and killed. When the farmer heard this, he saddled his horse and went off to the battlefield searching for the body of this friend and neighbor. At last he found it. He brought it back to the village where he lived and buried him in a cemetery, and he made a gravestone. And he carved the gravestone himself. And the story that I read said that with every blow, there fell a tear from his eyes. But finally he was finished making this gravestone, and he raised it over his grave. And in it was written this, CD, the initials for his neighbor's name. The young man's initials, and then just these words, "He died for me." Someone had died in his place. That's what the gospel preaches. Christ suffering and dying in the place of others. We deserve the punishment of sin, but he took it. He died in my place. In my place, condemned he stood. Substitution, Galatians 1 verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. 1 Peter 2 verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Romans 4 verse 25, he was delivered for our offenses. 1 Peter 3 verse 18, he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He's the substitutionary. Every sacrifice. Justice had to be satisfied. God's wrath had to be appeased. The penalty for sin had to be paid. God cannot overlook sin, pretend it didn't exist, imagine the sin away. No. Someone has to pay. Either you or Christ. In my place, condemned he stood. And with wonder and amazement, we should see it. The Son of God took the sin of guilty people like you and me and suffered the penalty for sin. Has it led to him? Has it led you to him? There you are with your disobedience and the damnation that you and I deserve. And here is preached the way of escape in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him. Have you taken refuge to him? Has the Spirit opened your eyes to him? Have you seen, it's him that I need. In him God's anger is turned away from me. I thought back to that visit I made this past week. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Do you? Do you understand the power of his anger? Christ does. He has borne it. That's why I need to end up at his feet. I need to end up at the feet of the Redeemer. I need to end at the cross where the Lord Jesus bore the wrath and judgment that guilty sinners deserve, so that it can be said in Isaiah 1 verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. Judgment must be taken. Judgment has been taken. In Jesus, at Golgotha, for all those who take refuge to him. But what explains it? Well, why did Jesus come? Why did God send his Son? To satisfy God's justice, to appease God's anger. It was mercy, friends. It was compassion. It was love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he didn't just give him to be born. He didn't just give him to come into Bethlehem so the shepherds could see him and the wise men could see him. No, he gave him to be born so that he would die on Golgotha's cross, the just for the unjust. God so loved the world. 1 John 4 verse 9 and 10. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, in His love He gives. In His love He gives. Not just food and drink, and clothes and shelter, and a job and a paycheck. In His love He gives His Son. Ralph Erskine, one of the Erskine brothers, said, God hath taken a marvelous way to manifest His love. He says when He would show His power, He makes a world. When He shows His wisdom, He puts the world in a frame and form that discovers its vastness. When He would show the grandeur and glory of His name, He makes a heaven and puts angels and archangels, principalities and powers therein. But when He shows His love, He gives His Son. And He gives Him to suffer and to bleed and to die. In my place condemned He stood. Ralph Erskine said, in His love, what will He not give? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? In Jesus at Golgotha, we see Him as the giving God. What shall we turn away? Shall we say it maybe later? Shall we shrug our shoulders at the gift of the Father's love? Oh, my friend, we need Him. Him who satisfies justice in order to show mercy. Yes, Psalm 85 says that righteousness and peace have kissed each other. At the cross of Golgotha, there is justice and mercy that can embrace. And the sinner that comes receives mercy. And that's the undeserved blessing we see in our third point, the description of undeserved blessing. And Guido de Bray mentions two undeserved blessings in this article, justification and eternal life. Justification and eternal life. Justification, it's the subject that we heard about at this past Tuesday at Adult Bible Class. A subject that we'll return to again in our Belgic Confession of Faith, I believe Article 22. Justification, we need it. Because of our sin of not loving Him with all our being. And not loving our neighbor as ourselves, we gossip. We hurt people. We say nasty things. We do wicked things. We think wicked things. We deserve damnation. But in Christ there's justification. Justification, as the children in the Scottish Christian homes had to memorize, that act of God's free grace whereby He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the sake of Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to us and received by faith alone. That act of God's free grace whereby He pardons all our sins and imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. He pardons sins. As far as the east is from the west, He casts them into the depths of the sea. And He clothes us with the garment of righteousness. And He gives that because of Christ's perfect life and Christ's substitutionary death. And He has satisfied the justice of God. And He can say it's paid in full. That's why we need to take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might know what Paul writes in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know God's people don't always feel this peace. Their consciences accuses them of the things that they've done, of the places they've gone, of the words they've spoken, of the things that they've failed to do. Sometimes all they see is their sin. They remember their sins. But in Christ, God will no longer remember my sins nor my sinful nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long. But He clothes me with the righteousness of Christ, and He sees me through Christ. And there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's why we need Christ so much. And faith in Him, worked by the Holy Spirit. And that's what He delights to give, and He delights to work that in your heart, and you may ask Him for that so that you come as a needy sinner, saying, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, helpless look to Thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or die." Justification. Children, you need it. It's a big word, I know. But you need it. Whereby your sins are forgiven. Your childhood sins. Your sins in thought, word, and deed. And the second undeserved blessing is eternal life. Guido de Bray mentions immortality and life eternal. It's what Jesus says in that famous text. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. There it's stated negatively. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Oh, who wouldn't want that? I mean, the world wants it. They don't understand what it is they want. But they want to live life to the fullest. And that's why they try to satisfy themselves in material things. Because they think that will do it. But it won't. Or they look for it in worldly pleasures. They think that will satisfy. But it won't. Or fame. Or learning. Or a relationship. Or pleasures. And one turns to alcohol. Another to drugs. And people turn many places. They don't know what they're looking for, and they won't find it in this world and in the creature for true life. True life. I said it to the young people this past week at Confession of Faith class. True life has to do with being restored into the favor of God and the communion of God, the presence of God. It's what the prodigal son, yes, he was looking for living life to the fullest. He went home. He went away from home to seek for it in the world. The world would try. He would seek for it there. He would try to find it there, but he didn't. He has to go home. And he goes, drawn by grace, and embraced by the Father. And what does the Father say? "This, my son, was dead. But now he's alive. He's alive again." That's what Christ has come to bring. True life. Really, the fullness of life. Jesus said in John 11, "The grave of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, because he is the resurrection." Mortals will live. Those who trust in Christ will live, even if we have to die. Christ will take the souls of those who trust Him to heaven, where they shall live in the Father house with many mansions. Death will bring the child of God to the Father house. Then the cross will be exchanged for the crown, and sin will be exchanged for the Savior, and faith will be exchanged with sight. But the day will come too that the body, that the loved ones brought to the grave, that body will be raised again. And it doesn't really matter how we die. Whether that be in a sudden accident or whether we die at a high age, as long as we belong to Christ, if we believe on Christ, For if we believe on Christ, we shall not perish, but have life everlasting. But if we don't believe on Christ, then we must perish. And we will never truly live. Oh, yes, hell will be an eternal damnation. No escape, no relief, no hope. And in hell, God's common mercies will be taken away. There will not even be a drop of water to cool our tongue. There will be no friendship in hell. There will be no life, but an eternal dying, day in and day out, suffering forever and ever with no relief forever and ever. But why would you perish when today you may come to Christ? You may take refuge to Him. You may call upon Him in the day of trouble. You may seek Him while He is to be found. You may look for salvation in Christ, who suffered the judgment of God to give mercy. To give mercy. And Guido de Bray says it beautifully here, that there's this freeness here. There's this fullness to the mercy which He gives. The Son of God suffered all this so that He could pour forth His mercy. He wants to come with blessings untold. He has mercy to pour out, not just to trickle out, not just a drop of mercy, but abundant mercy, justification and eternal life, even to the greatest of sinners here this afternoon. That's what I need. Don't you need it too? And you may ask Him for it. And you may ask with expectation, "Oh Lord, to us Thy mercy show, and Thy salvation now bestow." And that to the praise of God. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord, who can fathom the gift of Thy Son, and the heart of love whereby Thou didst give Him, seeking the good of sinners who had transgressed all Thy commandments at Christ's incarnation, satisfaction and substitution is our only hope. And grant that this day, maybe for the first time, we may take refuge to Him, drawn by Thy grace, saying, "This is the one I need. I don't know how to get to Him. I don't know what I need to do, but I need Him." And that it would be a tombstone, written on our tombstone, "He died for me." Lord, and pour out through Him all those blessings undeserved. Pray Thee, apply Thy word by Thy Holy Spirit to each one. Thou knowest our need, also of Thy children. Strengthen them in the most holy faith. Grant that we would, without interruption, be constantly going back to Thee, empty of ourselves, to be filled by Thy fullness. And also in this week that lies before us, help us to begin each day with Thee. And even when we may struggle, help us to resort to Thee. Though take away all that was amiss, will Thou bless the instruction to be given yet in junior catechism, Sunday school classes. Grant a rich supply from Thy storehouse of mercy. Be with us in this coming week. Keep us in our going and coming. Keep us from an unprepared death, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.